Welcome to our Cove Ladies Bible Study with Covenant Church. We are so excited you have joined us in this Bible revival. Our goal is for you to be challenged and inspired to go deeper into your study of the living word. If you haven't already, please subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest updates on when new episodes are posted. Let's go right into the study recorded at Covenant Church.
All right, ladies, well, let's pray together before we jump in. You ready? Oh, are you passing them back? Okay. If you'll pass those back, Trisha. Does everyone get one? Did y'all get one in the back? Nikki, I'll get you one. Oh, you go, girl. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to move or breathe without you, Lord, and we exalt you high in this place. God, I feel your presence already so strong, and so I thank you, Lord, that you never forsake me. You are always here with me, Lord. I don't want to teach anything that's not of you and it's not from you, God. So anoint me to speak exactly what you desire for me to speak. And I pray, Father, that your holy presence come in and that you open the hearts of your ladies to receive everything that you have for them. And everything that you desire to have for them through this Bible study, Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word that is living and it's breathing. And I thank you, God, that you've given us a resource to learn who you are and your character, God, so that we can become more and more like you. I pray, Father, that the fruit of the Spirit just explode in these women as we read through your words, Lord, and help us to be servants of you, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so now I've gone through a lot of the basic stuff. I want to welcome you one more time to the Colossians study for this summer semester. I call them semesters. So 2 years ago, two years ago, I heard the Lord tell me in prayer one day, he said, it's time for your women to have a Bible revival. And I said, okay, Lord, what is that? And he said, I'm ready for you to teach them how to study the word on their own. Said, okay, so teach me how to do that. And so he gave me a little resource called Women of the Word. So if you have sat through this before, please bear with me. It's important that we lay a good foundation for everyone in here. So just bear with me with it. But I really want to go through what Women of the Word is, because everyone needs a refresher anyway. All right. So Women of the Word was a book written by Jen Wilkin, and I taught through it a couple years ago. It was phenomenal. I actually have another podcast on it that you can find on the Cove Ladies Bible Study podcast. But just briefly, here's what Women of the Word is. It's learning how to study scripture with not just your heart, but also with your mind. Okay. It's combining both in order to pursue God's word. So what we learned when we studied 1 John this last semester was that the world has set up, or the enemy has set up false teaching and false teachers, and they can package it really, really pretty. And it's really important for us as the church to understand what we believe and who we believe in so that we aren't deterred by false believers or by false teachings, okay? It is very easy for us to see a sermon pop up on TikTok or a sermon pop up on YouTube and us listen to it, and it sounds really, really good. But in the reality, if we've dug into the meat of it, it may not be biblical. Okay. And so it's so important for us for two reasons. We have to know who God is for ourselves, and we have to know what he says for ourselves so that we aren't swayed by the world, especially in the end times. Okay. Let's see. It is important for us to know Jesus and know his word. Just reading my notes here. I gave you a little bit about my testimony about my own biblical literacy, or illiteracy rather, which means that I didn't understand how to study scripture and I didn't understand all of it. But now I feel like I have a pretty good grasp on scripture. I'm definitely no theologian or a scholar by any means. But I do love the word and I love digging into it. In order for us to study the word, we have to understand what is scripture, what is the word. And we have to understand that the Bible isn't primarily about us. Does that shock anybody? Okay. A lot of times we read scripture before we're taught. We read scripture like this. Okay, Lord, will this make me feel a certain way? Will this answer the questions that are burning in my mind? What is this? What do I need to do right now? Sometimes we almost use it as a fortune teller. Okay. Can you help me in this moment? Now, don't get it confused. God helps you in the moment when you pray and study the right way. But people who aren't studying the word sometimes will just randomly pick it up and use it almost like a magic eight ball. We can't do that, right? Because it's not about us. It's about God, which transforms us. That's the purpose of it. Okay? So the Bible isn't primarily about us. It is about God. To know and understand scripture, we can't look at it out of order. Okay? God is a God of order. So if you ever go back through Genesis, you realize that he created the world in such a way that he did it on purpose for a purpose. Every single step matched another step. I've done a whole teaching on that as well. It is so meticulous in the detail. Okay. Because why? God loves order. He doesn't love confusion. He does not love chaos. And so if he is a God of order on everything else, we have to understand that he's a God of order in how we study scripture as well. So what does that mean? That means that we place God above ourselves when we're studying scripture, and we place our mind above our emotions. Okay. Are there times when I read scripture, and y'all can agree to this too, probably, where you sit down and you study scripture and you're like, I don't feel anything. Like I'm not crying. I'm not like snorting and slobbering. Like, Lord, aren't you supposed to make me cry? Isn't that how we connect here? You know, that's not true. There are times where I read scripture in the morning and it doesn't make me emotional. It doesn't make me fall to my knees in repentance necessarily. But what it does, it gives me fuel for the day. It soaks into my heart and to my mind. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit will bring that up throughout the day, even if it's something very minuscule. If we are not eating of his word, then what are we eating of? He is the fuel for us, okay? His word is the manna. His word is the bread of life, okay? It is important for us to eat of it every single day. Do I eat of it every single day? I'm guilty. I don't do it every day. I'd be lying to you if I stood up here and said I do it every single day. But I can tell on the days that I don't. And so it is important for you, and this is my desire and my prayer for you, it's for you to, whenever you skip a day, for you to be like, something feels a little off. I don't feel really right. I think something's missing. And you automatically realize, oh, I haven't eaten today. I haven't gotten my fuel for today. So that's my desire for you. But we have to place God before ourselves. And we have to realize that even when we study scripture, it's to serve him. That's the ultimate goal. And to find his heart. If you've ever sat through If you've ever sat through these Bible studies, then you have heard me say, our desire is to find the heart of the Father. Because when we find the heart of the Father and we understand who he is and what his character is, what does it do for us? It transforms us. It corrects us. It changes us. It chastens us so that we can become more like him, which is the goal of Bible study. All right. So we're going to learn to study in a way that may not always feel good to your emotions, but it is going to fuel you spiritually. Know that. All right. So in Women of the Word, there are five P's. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. The very first thing that Jen Wilkins talks about is to study with a purpose. Why are you even studying scripture? I just talked about it. If you've done it in order to feed your own emotions, that's pride. Okay. Our goal now is to shift from our own mindset about self, 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 self. How does this help me? What does this do for me? How is this all about me? To God, I just want to see you. I just want to know you. I just want to see your heart for me in this situation. That's the way that it changes. So when we shift that for our purpose, then the Lord is going to do the work. All right. So in order for us to know the purpose, which is to find the heart of the Father, we have to rightly divide the word. That's what scripture says. That means that we have to understand that this is a book that is living and breathing. Okay. But we also have to understand that this is one big, gigantic book. And I know I may be going back to the basics, but this is so important because I didn't realize this until I started studying scripture. This book goes from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. The beginning in Genesis is all about the creation and why you were created and the purpose of why God did the things that he did. It goes through the story of mankind and the fall. And then it goes through him selecting the Israelites as the chosen people. It talks about his covenant with them and what that looks like, how they had to sacrifice different things in order to get into his presence and to be cleansed from their sins. So that's the beginning. And then it walks through the timeline of his people whenever they are hoping and praying for the Messiah that was promised to them back in Genesis 3:15. Okay. And so in the middle, right, when we start the New Testament, what do we see? We see the birth of the Messiah, okay, which is Jesus Christ, who comes to the earth in flesh form. He is God and robed in flesh, and he walks a blameless, sinless life. He takes on our punishment for sin, and he becomes the perfect sacrifice. That's redemption, okay? And then we see the story of redemption play out through the new church and how the new church was established. That's what we're going to learn about, and how the gospel is spread throughout the nations. That is the redemption story. And then we see restoration. What does it look like once we are dead and gone? What does it look like whenever Christ comes back and returns for us? That's in the end in Revelation. Does everyone see how it goes from the beginning to the end? I know most of you probably already know all of that, but I don't want to be ignorant to think that everyone might know that. So we're rightly dividing the word. We have to understand that there are themes throughout Scripture from beginning to the end, and really they all can fall in four parts: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So you have to understand we're searching for the heart of the Father, and then also what part of the big story are we looking at? Okay, if we're reading the New Testament as if we're in creation, it won't make sense. If we're reading the Old Testament and the fall, thinking that it's the end, it won't make sense, right? So we have to know where we fit into the story. So that is purpose, if you're taking notes. The second P is perspective. This is my favorite part, I think, of studying Scripture. And this is probably the biggest part that brought Scripture to life for me. And perspective is knowing the historical context of Scripture. Why is it important to know the historical context of Scripture? Because if God wrote it for a specific audience, then we can't take it out of that context. Okay? Let me say it like this. The Bible transcends its original audience, but it can't be severed from its original audience. So God's not going to say anything to you that he didn't say to the original audience. Okay? So it's important to know who we're talking to, who we're talking about. If you listen to Brianne's sermon from a few weeks ago when she talked about the church as a bride, and she brought in the Jewish culture of the bridegroom and the bride and the wedding ceremony, does that not put it in more context for what Christ did for us? 100%. So we have to understand the historical context of who we're even talking about. Knowing Jewish tradition is huge in Scripture. Okay. All right. So that is perspective. And we will learn about their perspective through those six W's, which is who was it written to? When was it written? Where was it written? To whom was it written? What style and why? We'll talk about that. Okay. I need to move faster. I'm sorry. All right. Third P, patience. Any skill worth having takes diligence and it takes practice. Can everyone say amen to that? Okay. How long did it take you to drive a car, learn to drive a car? A little bit of time. How long did it take you to learn how to read? Probably took you a little bit. Takes you a little bit to learn how to walk. My kids play soccer and they are getting progressively better. Why? Because they practice like 80 times a week. Okay. So, Sir Daddy. So they practice so much soccer that they're pretty good at 5 years old. All right. I'm saying all that to say this. It takes practice. You're not going to be perfect the first time you open Scripture and read it. You're not going to annotate it just the way that I would annotate it, which means to mark it up, to write all over it. You're not going to have it down the first time. Maybe not even the second, third, fourth, fifth, 10th, 20th time. But what's going to happen is you're going to open your word and the Lord is going to meet you there. And he's going to teach you how to do it. Isn't that cool? But it takes practice and it takes you not giving up. Okay. So go ahead and set in your mind right now, I'm committing myself to this new practice. It's a big deal. It's just like working out. It's just like brushing your teeth, eating healthy, all those not fun things. Okay. But this is a fun thing. I promise it's going to be fun. All right. I will say this too. There's no exact formula to how to study Scripture. But it's a process to get you learning how to do it. All right. This is where we come up with the read method. So the read method that we use is from Women of the Word, and it is READ, to record. We're going to record who, what, when, where, all those things. We're going to know who we're talking about and who the author is talking to. It's the first thing we're going to learn. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to explore. What are some themes that keep coming up in the scriptures that we're reading? What are some words that keep repeating? What are some different words that maybe I don't understand that I need to look up in a Greek dictionary? What does he mean when he's talking about this in a historical context? So those are some things we're going to explore. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to apply. We're going to apply what we've learned to our life. And then guess what we're going to do? What's the D? We're going to do it. Okay, pretty simple. So we're going to READ. We're going to record, explore, apply, and then we're going to do it. All right, the last P, really quick, and really it's the most important one. Prayer. Prayer. All right. Now, a lot of times, whenever we come into studying, or if you've never learned how to study before, we may do prayer kind of as a nod to like, all right, God, like, help me. Okay, well, I just want to acknowledge that you're here. But really, we have to understand that that's where the power comes from. Okay, this is not living and breathing without the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is, but he comes in and he does the work. Okay, so without prayer, our study is nothing but intellectual pursuit. It's just our pursuit for more information without the Holy Spirit, without prayer. But what prayer does, it brings in the communication with the Lord. It brings us into commune, which is to sit with the Lord. And then it, have it in my notes. Prayer changes study from the pursuit of knowledge to the pursuit of God himself. Okay? When we go into prayer and then we study scripture, it changes our mindset. Have any of you ever experienced that? Yes. It changes our mindset. He, when his presence comes in, you feel it. And then he teaches us how to do it. Okay. Now, some of you may be looking at me like, I don't know how to pray. Here's all you have to say. Heavenly Father, I'm committing myself to you right now to study your word. And I'm asking your Holy Spirit to help me to understand and help me to know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple. Okay. Very, very simple. And he will honor that. All right. So prayer. It can just be a very, very simple prayer, but Holy Spirit is what brings scripture to life for us. Okay. And I will show you an example of that in a little bit when we get into it. All right. So that's all that Women of the Word is. It's learning how to study scripture with your mind and your heart, not just with your mind. What good are we if we know everything about the Bible, but we don't know Jesus? No good. What good is it if we just love Jesus so much, but we don't know his word? We're no good. We have to have both. Okay. Have I convinced you that you're supposed to be here? Have I convinced you that this is good stuff? All right. Are y'all awake? Does anyone need candy? I'm going to hit you with candy. Anyone need to do a jumping jack? Nikki, you awake up there? Okay, girl. All right. So now let's jump into Colossians. This is the Christ all in all. I do encourage you to take notes if you're not taking notes. I do usually teach each chapter, but I just said I found these helpful questions. I think they're going to be really beneficial to us. I think those of you that have done Bible study before, this is going to help go deeper into Bible study. And then you're going to be even more ready on Tuesday when I teach through scripture. Okay. So in the way I teach it on Tuesday nights is we're going to read scripture this week. You're going to explore scripture. You're going to learn all about it. And then we're going to come back on Tuesday. I'm going to teach you all about everything that I've learned. And we're going to go verse by verse, word by word for the scriptures that we're learning. Okay. So, but tonight, what I want to do is we have a little bit of time. I want to give the historical context. I'm going to give you the perspective that we need in order to start the study of Colossians. Does that sound cool to you? All right. One of the things I do ask that you do, if you're not following along with the questions that I gave you, that's okay. But if you would, at a minimum, read through the full book of Colossians, it's only four chapters, read through the full book of Colossians at least once a week. It won't take you long. Okay. Commit to that, because what that's going to do is the Holy Spirit's going to start putting that in your heart, and you're going to, I promise you're going to start seeing Colossian scriptures everywhere when you start doing that. Okay. Sorry, I get parched. Okay. Make sure I'm on my note. All right. So let's start with the six W's. I'm going to give you the perspective that we need about the book of Colossians. How many of you have ever studied Colossians? Anybody studied it? Good. Me either. We're all on the same page. Perfect. Mm-hmm. And for anyone who's like a translation nerd like I am, these are ESV, which is like a thought for thought translation. No, word for word translation. I do encourage you, when you're reading scripture, to read with a word for word translation. That may be confusing. Ask me if you need help to know what yours is. Really, here's what I don't want you to study with. It's the Message translation. Now, you can use the Message translation when you get into the exploration part of it, but whenever you're just studying it, go with a word for word translation. Holman Christian Standard, King James, New King James, NIV, New Living, NLV, NLT. Those are all good ones. Really, to steer clear from the Message. And here's the only reason why. I feel like whenever we're studying word for word or verse by verse, it's important for us to hear it the way he gave it to us. And then I do go into the Message sometimes and I'll read what they say there, but I don't take it at face value. Does that make sense? Okay. So I do this through ESV. I study this. I call this my car Bible. Everyone knows this is my car Bible. If you ever see it laying around, it's mine. I lose it. But this is my car Bible, and it's a Christian Standard Version. And then I have a study Bible that's a Holman Christian Standard Version, which is like pretty similar. Just if you like to nerd out on any of that, that's what that is. I like to nerd out on that kind of stuff. All right, so the six W's. Let's get into it, of the book of Colossians. All right, first things first. Who wrote the book of Colossians? Does anyone know? Raise your hand. Yell it out. Paul, that's right. Okay. We're going to learn about Paul here in just a minute. Paul the Apostle. So if you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. I'm going to go through the six W's, and then I'm going to teach through those. Does that sound cool tonight? All right. Does anyone know when the book of Colossians was written? Or any guesses? It's okay if you don't. Nikki knows. She said, Nikki, you using Google. Hey, Siri. Just kidding. Don't answer me. Andrea's looking it up. Yeah, that's right. Anywhere between 60 and 62-ish AD is when it was written. And we'll talk about why we know that in a minute. So AD means after Christ's death. 60 to 62 AD, like the letters AD, AD. Yes. So it's after Christ's death, or after Christ's birth, really. It's about 60 years-ish. It's about 30 years post-Jesus' death-ish. Okay. Yes. That's right. We're going to get there. That's right. I know. Look at you go, girl. All right. To whom was the book of Colossians written? Who was Paul writing to? The church of Colossae. Now, I don't know that I'm saying that right. I call it Colossae. What? Yeah, C-O-L-O-S-S. Some of your translations will have A-E. Some of your translations will have E. So I call it Colossae. If I'm wrong, go with it anyway. Okay? You can correct me. So really, he's writing to the church of the Colossians, the Colossian people. Okay? So it's like he would be writing to the Ruscots. Okay? The people of Rusk, the Ruscots. All right. That's what it is, the Ruscots. All right. Does anyone know why he's writing to the people at Colossae? Why would Paul be writing to these people? Does anyone have like just a general synopsis? He is in jail. That's right. He was very concerned about them. So the big answer is he was writing a theological antidote to heretical teaching. Let me put this in layman's terms. he was writing because the people, and let me say this and then I'll give you something easy to write, but he was writing to the people because he had heard that the church was being corrupt with false teaching, heretics, heretical teaching. So you can write, he was combating false teaching. Now, didn't we just learn about false teaching in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? Anybody? I feel like we're on a theme here that the Lord's taking us down. What is that? You're ripping the Holy Word? Gracious. That's a good problem to have. All right. I know this isn't a W, but what genre is it? We can say what style, what, and let me say this too. In scripture, there are different types of genres. Genre is like a type of writing. So you have, like, outside of the Bible, you have fiction writing, which is false writing, like your make-believe stories. And then you have nonfiction, which is your true stuff. Okay. And then you have like poetry. So you understand what a genre is. Well, in scripture, we have genres too. We have wisdom teaching in Proverbs. We have poetry in Song of Solomon and in Psalms. We have the letters, the epistles that we're going to be reading in. We have prophecies, history. Keep going. All those things. I went blank. So I was looking at you, Meemaw. So we have all these genres. So specifically for Colossians, what genre is it? Say, it's a letter. That's right. The fancy word for that is epistle, E-P-I-S-T-L-E, but we can just call it a letter. Okay. And specifically, this is a prison letter. So Paul was imprisoned. We'll talk about that in just a second. And he wrote some letters to the Colossians, and he wrote it to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and to Philemon while he was in prison. Okay. So where did he write this from? He wrote it from prison in Rome specifically. So Roman prison. So those are your six W's. All right. Do you already have a different perspective about Colossians? Shake your head. Yes. Even if it, I mean, don't want you to lie, but yes, 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 yes. All right. Yeah. So we already have a little bit of a different perspective. Okay. About what we're going to be learning. All right. So now let me dig into, can I teach for just a second? And if you already know all this, I'd love it. Just sit with me. Okay. she's been with me for 4 years and even longer than that before me. So I know she knows it. All right. But I want to teach you. I felt like very compelled that I needed to teach about who Paul was. Okay. Because not everybody knows about Paul. And I even learned some new things about Paul. And I think it's just so interesting. All right. So Paul is actually just a few years, I believe, older than Jesus. So about the time that Jesus was being born, a man named Saul was being born in a little town called Tarsus. Okay. So Jesus was being born in Bethlehem. Saul was being born in Tarsus. And I want to say this too. If you were with me through Romans and Ephesians, you're going to see some of the same writing styles. Our friend Paul loves run-on sentences. Just be ready. Okay. He doesn't know how to use a period. So just know that. But so our friend Saul was a young man from Tarsus. And he grew up apprenticing with his father. And around 14 years old, his father sent him into Jerusalem to learn under a man named Gamaliel, G-A-M-A-L-I-E-L, Gamaliel. And you can actually find Gamaliel. Oh, no, I'm saying it wrong. Oh, I thought you... Gamaliel. We can see about Gamaliel in the book of Acts. So Gamaliel was a like extremely high ranking rabbi in the church, in the Jewish church. Okay. He's even in scripture. We see it where the Sanhedrin asked for his opinion whenever they were trying to get rid of all the people teaching about Jesus after Jesus had died. And we see that Gamaliel says, wait a minute, I would just be cautious about what you're going to do to these people, these disciples. And they scripture says that they took his advice. So he was a very well-respected man in the Jewish community, in the Jewish church. So Saul had gone and studied under Gamaliel from the time he was 14 to about the time he was 21. Okay, so under Gamaliel, Saul became like an expert at judicial law, like super, super good. He knew all the ins and outs of the law, what people were allowed to do, what people weren't allowed to do, because if you've ever read the Old Testament, it is full of a lot of things you're not allowed to do. And so he was like, he knew it back and forth. Saul knew the word of God, the law of God. Okay. He became an expert also on Jewish tradition, and he was studying to become a Pharisee. So as he was in Pharisaical training, which according to everything I learned about, it's like very, very strict. So he had all these years where he was very strict, had very strict teaching, and he was becoming an expert in the law of God through the Jewish teaching. Okay. So after his education, and whenever he was about 21 years old, he traveled back into Tarsus. And then a few years, and he was serving as a rabbi there in their tabernacle. And then whenever he got a little bit older, he was called back into Jerusalem to become part of the Sanhedrin. So you're like, what the heck is Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin is like our lawmakers, like our legislators. That's what they were. They put laws into place, and they were very, very, powerful. That's the word I'm looking for. They were very, very powerful. So Saul actually came and sat on the Sanhedrin. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I learned it. You know it? No? Yeah. So he was called up to the Sanhedrin. You can find this in Acts 22. In Acts 22 and Acts 5 was where Gamaliel's advice was taken. So now Saul as a Sanhedrin, Jesus has now died. He has already been resurrected and then ascended into heaven. And so all of these disciples now, what are they doing? They're going out and they're telling people all about Jesus. And they have a name for themselves, and their name is called The Way. And so can you imagine Saul sitting in a place of power, in a place where he knows everything there is to know about the law of God, because he has read the Old Testament or the Torah backwards and forwards. He knows everything there is to know. And now all of a sudden there's this group of people that call themselves The Way. I thought I knew the way. I thought I knew everything about the way. What do you mean you're the way? That doesn't make any sense. So I'm not going to call you the way. I'm going to call you the Nazarene. You know why? That's an embarrassment. It's a derogatory term. So he began to tell people, we're not going to call them the way. They're not the way. People following Jesus is not the way. I know the way, and it's in the law of God. And he is not the Messiah. They are just Nazarenes. Okay. Think of it as like just nasty. Okay. I don't know. I'm assuming that's how it was. All right. So can you imagine now what has taken over Saul's life at this point? Pride. That's right. They don't know as much as I do. I studied for so many years under this. Like I know the law, but you don't know the law. And so about this time, a man named Stephen comes, and he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he is just like telling people all about Jesus. I mean, he is going full throttle on it, and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and they say, quit telling people about Jesus. Don't even say his name. And Stephen says, I'm a slave to him. Like, I have to tell you about him. There's no other way. Like, I have to tell you all about him. And so he was brought out into the courts, and the people were standing around him. And Saul was the one who said, kill him. Picked up stones and they killed Stephen, and he became the first Christian martyr. Okay. And whenever he died, it set off a chain reaction of persecution among the new church, among the new believers. Can you imagine just coming into Christ and like learning about who Jesus was and then being terrified of your life? I couldn't imagine. So Saul kind of started this not on his own. Obviously it was set in place. God is sovereign, but he began the persecution of the church, and he would literally have people, taken out of their homes, women and men, and he would have them killed or imprisoned because they called themselves the way, because they were following Jesus. He was a terrorist. That's exactly right. Okay, so you can find the story about Stephen in Acts 6. So Saul began to ravage the church, killing and imprisoning men and women. But then all of a sudden, how many of you in your life have had an all of a sudden encounter? Okay, I'm going to read it to you because I can't do it justice. Acts chapter 9 says this, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. 'I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink." Okay. Now they took him to see a man named, anyone know? Ananias, in the street called Straight. And he went to the house of Judas. The Lord told him, go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He was talking to Ananias. And Ananias said, "Wait a minute, that Saul guy, he's killing people. I'm not going to him." And the Lord said, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias went and he entered the house. He placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, all at once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And then the next section says he went on to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Messiah. So we've had Saul, who was a Sanhedrin. He was a very powerful man. He was eaten up with pride because he knew the way and no one else knew it like he knew it. And he was persecuting and literally killing people who believed in Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden he's had a radical encounter with a risen God, a supernatural encounter. His eyes have been opened. He has the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized. And now he's going to go preach the gospel and preach the good news. I want to point this out to you. Remember a while ago when I was talking about the importance of prayer when we read scripture? Okay. Our friend Saul, he knew everything that was in the Old Testament of this Bible. He knew it backwards and forwards. He knew the law like perfectly. But what did he not have? He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a relationship enough with God for him to understand the truth. He didn't know it enough to see that Jesus was truly the Messiah, right? But when the Holy Spirit entered the scene, it changed. He all of a sudden had a relationship with Christ. His demeanor changed. His character changed. And all of a sudden he is going out and he's discipling people and pulling people in to the way. So do you see that? How prayer can absolutely change. First of all, prayer can change any situation. But because I'm your Bible study teacher right now, specifically, we need the Holy Spirit when we study scripture. We have to have him. We have to ask for him. It's so important because we can't do it on our own. We can't understand it on our own. He gives us grace when we're beginning and when we're learning. But in order to go deeper, we need the Holy Spirit to go deeper in with him. Does everyone see that? I thought that was too cool. All right. So after this, we see a man go from knowing the law inside and out, but it wasn't until he met Jesus that his heart changed. Okay. So this is also an example that we have to seek God first and that we need the Holy Spirit for our life and for study. All right. So then after this, Saul would later begin, he would begin to teach people, pulling people in, teaching them all about the gospel. And then the Lord said, "You've got to go out." So Saul realized that in order for him to teach people about Jesus Christ, he had to go and tell many people about Jesus Christ. So he would hold these big like seminars and teach people about him. And then he began his missionary journey where he would travel around to different nations. He would teach them. And then he realized, okay, if I can get some leaders established in this town, they can start a church. They will get stronger in their faith. And then they're going to go tell more people while I go tell more people and start new churches. So he just began to be a missionary, and he was planting churches all around. And we believe, or we believe the resources. I believe that the man that we're going to learn about in the book of Colossians possibly sat under Saul when he began his missionary journeys. And he was the one that went back and planted the church in Colossians. Isn't that pretty cool? All right. So he went on his missionary journeys, and then all of a sudden he realized that a man named Saul trying to appeal to Gentiles wasn't going very well, because Saul's an extremely Jewish name. And so he decided, I'm going to change my name to Paul. So that it's like if someone from Asia comes over and they're trying to appeal to us. I don't know how to say an Asian name, but it's not going to resonate as much with us. Or it's like the ladies who do your, you know what I'm talking about? They change their name to like Anne or like Susan. Okay. Very American names that are easy to understand. This is kind of what Saul did. He changed his name to Paul. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he began to just proclaim that Jesus was the way to everyone that he met. Isn't that pretty cool? All right. So there's our who. So as now do you have a new perspective? Now do you have a new understanding of who's talking to us? What has he been through? Okay. And we also learned, and we're going to talk about it again in a second, but he's been imprisoned now. He's been in prison for it. Well, let me get to that in a second. All right. So when was this written? AD 60. It was about 30 years after Christ's death. So whenever he wrote the letter, he had already been a missionary for quite some time. Okay. To whom did he write it? I've already talked about this a little bit, but he wrote it to the church of Colossae. So this was a congregation made up mostly of Gentiles. Let me explain the difference between Jews and Gentiles real quick. Jewish people are God's chosen people. They have very, very cultural traditions and that sort of thing. They are God's chosen people. But whenever Christ died on the cross and he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, he opened up the portal for us, the Gentiles. So if you're not of Jewish descent, then you're a Gentile like me. He opened up the veil so that we could come into salvation. So it wasn't just for the Jewish people. Now it's for the non-Jewish people. And they call those the Gentiles. Okay. So I keep saying Saul. Paul now, remember Paul and Saul, the same people. Paul is teaching to the Gentiles. And so the Church of Colossae was made up mostly of Gentiles with a few Jewish people. And I put on here, this is an indication that the word of Jesus was being spread all throughout the nation. Okay. Colossae is present day Turkey, if you're looking at a map. Kind of over there. Isn't that kind of cool? All right. And now the big why. Why was it written? Because there was some false teaching within the church that needed to be addressed. In many resources, you're going to see it referenced as the Colossian heresy. This was most likely like a corruption of the Christian church, of course, with elements of mystical and legalistic Judaism, perhaps combined with early Gnosticism. Those are really big words. Just know that it's not traditional Christianity. Okay. It's just like, let me put it into modern day perspective. It's just like we love and pursue Jesus, but we are using sage and crystals and seeing mediums. Okay. It's like we're dabbling in different things. That's what they were doing. Okay. And it was being presented to them as the correct way. And so it was brought to Paul's attention, and Paul was like, I've got to address this. I need to make sure that you're set in truth. Okay. So he was saying, let me address this. I want to make sure that you are on the right path. So ultimately, Paul is writing to offer a solution and to encourage these people, because they haven't all the way dabbled in these things. It was just word that they were kind of being infiltrated with these things. And here's the solution that he's going to give. You have to better know Jesus. You have to know him better, and that's going to take care of the false identities, the false teachings. Have we learned about this? Yes, we've learned about this. Didn't I just talk about that? Okay. All right. So it's important for us to know the real Jesus, because it helps us to stay clear of any counterfeit, no matter how it's packaged to us. Okay. All right. And what genre? We talked about this. It's a prison epistle or a prison letter. He wrote several other letters that are found in the New Testament. Paul was imprisoned in Rome through like 60 to 62 AD, that time frame, a couple of years. I read some that it was like an actual prison and then some that it was a home, like a house arrest. I don't know which one it really is, but he was in prison. He couldn't leave. That was for sure. But we do see in the book of Acts that he could have visitors and that he could still learn. And that we see this, and I think this is really cool, and it's a pretty good way to end, that Paul does have earthly imprisonment, but throughout Scripture, including in Colossians, we see that Paul even says, he says, my first and foremost captivity is to Christ Jesus. I'm in here, and I'm suffering through these things. Why? Because my purpose is to make Jesus Christ known to the hearts of all mankind. Everyone has to know him. So he calls himself in many of the letters a slave to Christ. And a slave, I know, has a negative connotation, but I want to be a slave to Christ. Like, Lord, I'm completely yours. Like, I want to be bound to you so tightly that you tell me to move my left foot, I move my left foot. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just want to be so close to him. Like, yes, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. So the purpose of his time in Rome was made clear by the Lord himself in Acts 23. And I'm going to read this to you. It's Acts 23 and verse 11. Could you imagine if Paul was sitting in a prison? He'd been there for a few years and he's like, Lord, I know you're going to let me out. Like, I know that you have a purpose for me here. Have you ever felt like you're in a situation where you're like, God, I know you have a purpose for me here. Like, what is going on? Why am I walking through this right now? I want you to be encouraged, because if the Lord will speak to Paul and say, I got a plan for you, he's going to speak to us the same way. So Acts 23:11, it says, the following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so must you testify also in Rome. And so what that means is that even though he's in Rome and he's in prison, he has a plan and a purpose for him there, and that is to spread the gospel. So all throughout Acts, it talks about how he spread the gospel, even though he was in prison in Rome. Isn't that really cool? So he has a plan and a purpose for you, no matter what trial you might be going through. If he's faithful to see Paul through it, then he's faithful to see you through it. Now, here's the kicker. What can he do in you during your time of what you might feel like is a storm, a trial, or a imprisonment? What is he correcting in you? What is he changing in you? What is he refining in you? Let him do that work just like Paul did. I don't believe Paul went into prison the same way he came out of prison. He couldn't have. Okay. The Lord did a work for him there. He wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't Jesus. He was human just like us, but he was bound to Jesus Christ. And he ultimately died because of Jesus Christ, because he believed in him so very much. And that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Because he didn't physically see Jesus on earth. He didn't walk with him in his ministry. The Holy Spirit had to come and reveal who Jesus was to him, just like he has to us. So he did not forsake Paul. He won't forsake you. And he won't forsake you as you're studying Scripture. Okay? So be encouraged this week. Really, I think if you just read through those questions this week, it's going to pinpoint exactly how to mark up your text and how to look at Scripture the way that I do my Scripture readings and study. It's the way that I'm trying to teach you how to do it. So I feel like it's going to be so beneficial for you guys. All right. Any questions? You feel like you got to have a good understanding now of where we're going. Now, I know you're like, Casey, we didn't even go into Colossians. I know. And next week we won't get far because I like to talk a lot. But we are going to do chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 next week. Okay, chapter 1, 1 through 14. So we won't even get through the first chapter. We're only going to go 14 verses. I am going to try and get through with it fast, y'all. Y'all know I can stretch 4 chapters into 10 weeks if y'all let me. So I'm not going to. I'm going to try and get through with it. But we are going to do 14 because I want to make sure that we have a good understanding going into it. Yeah. Gnosticism. It's G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism. So I got to be honest, I don't fully understand Gnosticism, but I understand enough to know that it is a teaching that came into the church, and it was like, basically a reliance on self. Like, I have to gain my own knowledge, and that Christ is going to reveal knowledge only to me and nobody else. Kind of new age, kind of new agey. That's the gist. I've tried to study Gnosticism, and I just can't. My brain won't wrap around it. I promise. Because in First John, it got brought up a lot when I was studying. And I was like, God, I don't know what it means. And I think he's kind of like, you don't need to know really what it means. But just know that it's a false teaching that tries to infiltrate church. And we don't want it. But I think it's something to do with like he only gives knowledge to me and not to anybody else. And he does reveal knowledge at different levels. But I don't have knowledge that no one else can get. Does that make sense? Yeah. So does that kind of make sense a little bit? Oh, Gnosticism. I'm going to read it out. Gnosticism from the internet. I don't mean that. I just meant that's just the resource. A prominent heretical movement of the second century Christian church, partly of pre-Christian origin. Gnostic doctrine taught that the world was created and ruled by a lesser divinity, so not God, I don't even know that word, and that Christ was an emissary of the remote supreme divine being. So basically like an intermediate, like an ambassador. Yeah. Esoteric knowledge, Gnosis, of whom enabled the redemption of the human spirit. So that's y'all probably as confused as I was. Thank you, Miss Ruth. Yeah. They don't believe that Jesus is the supreme.
Thank you for listening to our Cove Ladies Bible Study Podcast. Please click the link below to check out all of our upcoming events and classes. Have a great day, and we will see you on the next episode.